Morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. It's a wonderful thing to have Jesus as a friend, isn't it? Are you glad to be here? Praise the Lord. Our scripture reading is found in Romans chapter 13, and it's verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11 says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the freedom that we enjoy today to open your word, to read scripture, to pray together. We recognize that as a great blessing, and we ask for your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be poured out upon us to guide us into all truth. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a student of prophecy, and I hope that you are, in Daniel chapter 2, the statue there that is described, where are we in that statue? We're right down in the toes, right? We're at the very end. And what is the next thing that happens in that dream? That's right, Jesus comes, doesn't he? And he lays to waste the earthly kingdoms, correct? You know, I probably don't have to tell you this, but the Holy Spirit is being grieved away in many respects. Tragedies of all kinds saturate the news. Injustice prevails. Do you get frustrated when you see or hear or read about an injustice and you say, "Wow, that's just awful. I can't believe that that's happening. Am I the only one that bothers?" Injustice prevails, and we're seeing force and intimidation and control is more and more prevalent in society. I hope that you're noticing that you're not blind to that. But that's become normal now, force and intimidation, control. And God is being mocked as well. You know, the unconverted wear this badge or this name of Christian for any number of reasons, while true believers are belittled and they're assassinated with hateful words. When you stand up for what is right, there's this spirit of intolerance that's growing. And so do what's right, speak of what is right, speak against wrong, and you'll see and feel that intolerance. It's very prevalent. And so, you know, anything that denounces immoral behavior is really attacked. Social media, the internet, is used often as a club to beat us over the head because we are standing for what is right. And in the meantime, those people that are doing that are hiding behind a screen. Because it's very impersonal. It's very easy to attack someone who disagrees with you because we're not face to face. We can do that behind a screen. And the cancel culture is out of control. In other words, you're excluded because you have a differing opinion as someone else. You think differently about something, and so you're canceled. We don't want to hear you. We will shut you off. Your right to free speech has been really, in many respects, taken away. And so, you know, the world is being turned upside down. What was once considered wrong is now lifted up as right. Celebrated. Thank you. That's right. And I can assure you that Satan is behind it all. And we have to recognize that. And Satan is certainly at war with God's remnant people. Revelation tells us that. Did you recognize that you're in the midst of a battle? We should see that. You know, since 9/11, in great part, our constitutional freedoms are eroding. And they continue to erode. You know, less and less are we able to speak freely about what we think, what we believe. Those rights are being taken away. There's always some kind of a backlash. And in some cases, violence has happened to those who have spoken, about their beliefs. You know, you think differently and someone doesn't like that. They don't like, what you're saying. And some people have been hurt as a result. So the world has changed a great deal in a very short period of time. And there's a great separation that's taking place. And the separation is between good and evil. And so millions of people are making decisions against God, and they're grieving the Holy Spirit away. They're making final decisions against God. And I hope that millions are doing the opposite. They're drawing closer to God. I hope that that's what's happening with each of us, that we're linking ourselves with the Lord. So the world is being polarized. There's a line being drawn in the sand. People are choosing sides. Many are grieving the Holy Spirit, and many are choosing God. Before probation closes, everyone will have to make a decision one way or the other. And so let me ask this question. As Seventh-day Adventists, are you waiting for the Sunday law to get ready? Are you, honestly, are you waiting for the Sunday law? I'm afraid that many Seventh-day Adventists are waiting for the Sunday law, and they say, okay, now I will get ready. Well, you know, the Sunday law is the test for Seventh-day Adventists. And when do you get ready for a test? Before, that's right. So please don't be waiting for the Sunday law to make a decision to be ready for Jesus. And you know, that Sunday law movement continues, and it's actually been in effect for some time in some places. And I just want to highlight one recent case. So in New Jersey, there's a mayor. His name is Richard Laberia, and he has said this. He's protecting Sunday laws, and he said, it has always been and will continue to be my number one priority to protect the Sunday laws in his community. His number one priority. It's not homelessness or joblessness or anything like that. It's the Sunday law. That's what's most important to him. And so they did a poll in this community, and they asked the residents, do you support the Sunday laws? And 55% absolutely support those Sunday laws. So that's the majority. And as a result in this community, you'll never guess what happens on the seventh-day Sabbath. It's like a zoo. It's the busiest day of the week. You know, people are just doing everything from entertainment to shopping, just work, everything. The complete opposite of what God had in mind and intended for the Sabbath is what's happening in that community. So now imagine a world where that's the case, where every community now has a Sunday law. What Sabbath will look like for everyone but true Sabbath keepers. It will be the busiest day perhaps of the week. So the signs of the times are all around us. And in large part, there's a very small sense of urgency. There's no sense of urgency in many cases. For some reason, I'm losing my voice since I got up here. In 1678, John Bunyan was imprisoned in Bedford, England, for the terrible crime of open-air preaching. And he was sentenced to 3 months in prison. And at the end of the 3 months, he was offered his freedom on one condition: never preach again. And what do you think he did? He refused. And so months of imprisonment turned into years of imprisonment. And while he was in prison, he said, I am free. And they questioned that. What do you mean you're free? You're behind bars. You've been in prison, for years. I'm free, he said, to study my Bible, to preach, to write. And that he did. And so during that time, he wrote one of the most widely circulated books outside the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress. And after 12 years, he was finally released from prison by the influence of the Quakers. They had some influence, and they were able to get him released from prison. And did you know that Ellen White actually spoke about Pilgrim's Progress, that book? I'll read a quote to you from Review and Herald, and you have the references there in your bulletin. She said, "Consider John Bunyan imprisoned in the Bedford jail. His enemies think they have placed him where his work for others must cease. But not so. He is not idle. The love for souls continues to burn within him, and from the loathsome dungeon there is set forth a light that has shone to all parts of the civilized world." There he wrote his wonderful allegory of the pilgrim's journey from the land of destruction to the celestial city. This book, The Pilgrim's Progress, portrays, she said, the Christian life so accurately and presents the love of Christ so attractively that through its instrumentality, hundreds and thousands have been converted. Now, she doesn't speak about any other writing outside the Bible in such a amazing way. Amazing. So I don't know if you've ever read that book or listened to it, but in one of the chapters, there's three men in irons, and the men are fast asleep in fetters of irons. Soldiers asleep at their watch. And interestingly, we're told that they're a little out of the way, just a little out of the way. And their names are Simple, Sloth, and Presumption. And the main character, Christian, he attempts to wake them out of sleep and remove their irons, because he sees that by their sleep they're in bondage. And so he wants to take those irons off. And as he does that, they just start providing excuses why it's not necessary to awake out of sleep. And they give some excuses. They say, well, the way is hard. It's difficult. And aren't things getting hard in the world? So we could say that, right? We could say, man, it's really hard. It's difficult. Those asleep, they're placing their confidence in this allegory in a warning that will come from the church fathers. So the church will publish in the papers a warning, okay, now it is time to awake out of sleep and to get ready. Should we be waiting for the General Conference to issue a publication that says, hey, everybody, it's time to get ready? Absolutely not. Simple, Sloth, and Presumption, they don't see their danger as Christians, and Christian sees it. And so they refuse to awake out of sleep because they believe that they're in the Lord's service. And as a result, they're okay. They're okay to sleep. Another response that they gave is that being in the way, being a Christian, is enough. Being in the way is enough. Another excuse that they gave is that we're waiting for the Holy Spirit, the latter rain of the Holy Spirit, to fit us up. They're waiting for that. Are you waiting for the latter rain of the Holy Spirit to fit you up? Not a good idea. We'll receive the Holy Spirit if we have the Holy Spirit already. And then the Lord will give us an extra measure to get us through, to finish the work, to herald a loud cry, to make it through. And so we shouldn't be waiting for the the latter rain. And so Christian warns those sleeping ones of the devil, our adversary. And he says, you know, as a roaring lion, but to no avail, because they see no evidence that there should be any concern about Satan. They don't see any evidence that they're in any danger. And because they've been Christians for a long time, they don't believe that they need to listen to Christian because he's only been a Christian a short time. And finally, they're waiting for a dream that the Lord might give them to warn them to awake out of sleep. So should we be waiting for a dream? Absolutely not. And we shouldn't be waiting for the latter rain of the Holy Spirit, because sleeping ones will not receive the latter rain. Is being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian enough? No, it's not. It's a good start. It's excellent, but it's not enough. Should we wait for a publication? You've already said no. No, we shouldn't. How about being just a little bit out of the way? Is that okay? Because Jesus said that the way that leads to life is narrow, with obstacles on both sides. It's not safe to be even a little bit out of the way. So let me ask you this question. Do you know what time it is? And I don't mean 11:43, but do you know what time it is? We started by talking about Daniel chapter 2, that prophecy that tells us the time. But more specifically, do you personally know the time? In 1 Chronicles, and you can go there if you like, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. In verse 32, 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32, when you're there, say amen. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had what? Understanding of the times. To know what Israel ought to do. And so we make that application to ourselves. And are we men and women, boys and girls, that have an understanding of the times to know what we should do? Because we're spiritual Israel. Do we know what we should be doing today? Knowing that the next thing that's going to happen is Jesus is going to come. Well, the children of Issachar, they knew because they had an understanding of the time in which they lived. They weren't looking for some event as the trigger point for them to get ready. They understood the time and what they ought to do. Now, if you go to Romans chapter 13, and let's look at the scripture reading. We're going to read 11 and 12 of chapter 13 of Romans. Are you there? Okay, Romans 13, verse 11, it says, "In that, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation, what? Nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." So it's interesting because Paul says, knowing the time. So he assumes that we understand the time in which we live. And we do. I believe that we do. He says, it's time to wake up. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And then he goes on, says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, and this is what we need to do. Cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. And then he goes on, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for what? For the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And the provisions of the flesh come in all sorts and types. So notice, first, we have to recognize the time. Do you know your Bible well enough to recognize when you hear something, you recognize something happening in the world, you say, oh, that fits with the Bible. Number two, it's time to wake up, and there's distractions everywhere. Distractions everywhere, like never before. You know, when I see an 8-year-old with a $500 cell phone like this, I want to cry. It's unbelievable. It is unbelievable to see that. Distractions everywhere. You know, we've done a lot of driving lately, and, you know, I guess my law enforcement background probably helps in this regard, but I can almost always tell when someone is on their cell phone when they're driving. I get behind them, and I look, they're on their cell phone. And when I go by them, sure enough, they're just like this or like this. And distractions are everywhere. You can't even drive from point A to point B without this. It's unbelievable. And so it's time to wake up. Cell phones, you know, it's just the beginning of the distractions that Satan brings in this world. You know, people are walking off of subway platforms into front of subway trains because they're on their phones. They're so distracted. It's unbelievable. And so when we wake up, when we are able to push the distractions aside, then we're more clearly able to see what we must do. Because if I'm distracted, I'm not getting done what I'm supposed to be doing for the Lord. And then we need to realize that our salvation is near. It's very near. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand. You know, and a sad truth is that many will realize when it's too late, and there'll be that lamentable cry, the weeping and gnashing of teeth that the Bible talks about because they waited too long to get ready. Malachi 4 verse 5, it tells us that the Elijah message will be proclaimed before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And hopefully we will look at that. We'll have time to look at that this morning. And so what do we do with these facts? Paul says, cast off the works of darkness. In other words, it's time to put away sin. Repent, turn from sin. Put on the armor of light. That's Ephesians chapter 6. And so in order to be ready for Jesus to come, Seventh-day Adventists must have the Holy Spirit. And that has to happen in our hearts and as a result in our homes. Ellen White said this. She said, if after so much light has been given, God's people will cherish wrong habits, indulging self and refusing to reform, they will suffer the sure consequences of transgression. See, we have all kinds of light that we're supposed to share with the world because they don't all have that light. And if we, with that light, will not make the changes, we're just hearers of the word and not doers, the sure consequences are coming our way. She says, get ready, get ready, get ready. Ye will have to die a greater death to the world than ye have ever died. See, the world is not being translated when Jesus comes. So we have to separate ourselves as much as possible from the world. See, you know, I need the world because, you know, I need to drive a car and get gas. And you know what I'm saying. The necessities of the world, we have to mingle in that regard. We have to go to work and we have to go to school. And the world is all around those things. But as far as it depends on you and I, we must separate ourselves from the world. Because what we do is we indulge in the world, and it's not a necessity. You know the difference between a necessity and something that's not a necessity? So she says, you'll have to die a greater death to the world than you've ever died. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Ye must have a greater preparation than ye now have. For the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate and to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. That's right from Scripture. She's not telling you anything that's not in the Bible. And she says, sacrifice all to God, lay all upon his altar. Are you willing to do that? To sacrifice all for the Lord. He sacrificed all for you and for me. And he's just asking us to do, to sacrifice every worldly thing for him. And so what we can do, an excellent exercise, is to ask God to show me any area in my life that's not according to his will. Do you think he'll answer that prayer? Absolutely. Say, Lord, is there anything that I'm doing? And then we have to listen. You know, oftentimes we kneel, we pray, and boom, choom, gone. Because we've got to get there. We've got to go do that. But if we were to pause, then we could hear what the Lord says, you know. And as you read his word during that time of prayer, he will oftentimes give you the answer in scripture. It's amazing. And so be listening for an answer. See, I want to make sure that I die a greater death to the things of the world than ever before. I want the Lord to show me, okay, this is not according to my will. And by doing so, we grow closer and closer to him. You know, as Adventists, we are in danger of being, and don't take offense to this, I'll explain it, educated fools. And what I mean by that is that we've been given so much light and so much truth, not to mention an enormous amount of wonderful counsel from the spirit of prophecy. So God has provided us with all of this information, and if we do nothing with it but repeat it to one another over and over again, we're just educated fools. Because that information, that education, is supposed to lead us to change, to bring us to the foot of the cross, and then the Lord, by his grace, changes us into his likeness. And we can put on the divine nature. Psalm 14, 1 through 3, it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Those are some strong words from Scripture. And, you know, of course, we don't say that out loud, and we don't say that in our hearts, that there's no God. But by our actions, we can say the very same thing. By our lifestyle, we can say, Jesus delays his coming. He isn't really coming soon. And you can tell that by the way I'm living. We have plenty of time because we have plenty of things. So we need this sense of urgency. And you know that word urgency, the definition of that that word urgency is importance requiring swift action. So you recognize the importance of the time in which we live, the message that Jesus is coming soon, and Paul's counsel to awake out of sleep. Our salvation is near. And then swift action as a result. That's urgency. Our greatest opportunity should, or our greatest desire should be to take that opportunity to seek the Lord and to long to serve him. That should be the most important thing to us. Lord, I want to do your will. I want to draw close to you. Opportunities are within the reach of everyone. This is Adventist Home 488. Take up the work that should be done in your neighborhood, for which you are held responsible. Wait not for others to urge you to take advanced steps. Move without delay, bearing in mind your individual responsibility to him who gave his life for you. Move as if you heard Christ calling you personally to awake out of sleep and to exert every God-given faculty in doing the utmost in his service. Look not to see who else is ready to catch inspiration from the word of the living God. If you are thoroughly consecrated through your instrumentality, he will bring into the truth others whom he can use as channels to convey light to many souls in darkness. So we need to move as if we heard the Lord calling us personally to awake out of sleep, because he did. You know, when you read his word, he's speaking to you. He's speaking to me personally. And so we need to move as if that were the case. And so, you know, we have a distinctive message, a specific duty to share that distinctive message that we call the three angels' messages there in Revelation 14. And you're familiar with those. Correct? Amen. And so, you know, the three angels' messages are messages that when you read them and you dissect them and you share them, it's enlightening to people because there's no other denomination that is sharing those truths. They don't have the understanding that God has revealed. It doesn't make us better than anybody else. It just makes us more responsible with that information. And I encourage you to read Revelation 14, but let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, because I want to look at this Elijah message. 1 Kings 18, and we're going to read verse 18. 1 Kings 18, 18. So it happens that Ahab and Elijah miss, you know, may meet. There's been how many years of drought? 3.5 years. It's got to be horrific. Could you imagine if it didn't rain for 3.5 years? I mean, and so the situation is very tense. And so in verse 18, Ahab and Elijah come together. And actually, let's read verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now, I want you to just keep something in mind that those words will be repeated to Seventh-day Adventists in the near future. Right? Because the troubles that are coming upon this world are going to be blamed on Seventh-day Adventists, you troublers of the world. And so bad things have happened, and because Ahab was the messenger, I mean, Elijah was the messenger, Ahab is blaming him. Verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's son, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, here's the message, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They were so messed up at this point that they couldn't make up their minds. And so there has to be this big demonstration of God's power and the failure of Baal to do his thing because he's a false god. And so he says, you know, how long are you going to be riding the fence? How come you can't make up your mind? Make up your mind once and for all. See, this is a type of polarization that we're going to see. There's coming a time when each one of us will have to choose the world, Baal, or God. There's nothing in between. He says, how long are you going to falter between two opinions? If God is God, then follow him. That means 100%. That doesn't mean a little bit out of the way. A little in the world and a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the world and a little bit of Jesus. Satan is, that's the enticement for Christians. He doesn't want you to turn your back on God completely. Just dabble in the world a little bit. And then he's happy. He only needs that little bit. Vacillation, waffling between God and the world. No urgency. They had no urgency. I mean, the demonstration, you know the story. The demonstration was incredible. And they were like, whoa. And they awoke out of sleep, didn't they, right? Yeah, it was amazing. We're not going to get that probably. We won't see a demonstration like that because we have God's word, right? We have a personal experience. So this worship involves every area of our lives. And if you read the three angels' messages, we can't fear worship and give glory to God, the Creator, the way He intends without bringing every area of our lives, every thought into surrender to Jesus, into subjection to His will and to His obedience. You read 2 Corinthians 10:5. So, this is really the crux of the concern, is that we might be waffling between two opinions. not really making our minds up totally. Ellen White said, actions make habits, and habits make what? Character, somebody said. Who said that? Anybody want to take credit for that? Good job. Actions make habits, and habits make character. And if we do not guard our habits, we shall not be qualified to unite with heavenly agencies in the work of salvation, nor be prepared to enter the heavenly mansions that Jesus has gone to prepare. For no one will be there except those who have surrendered their will and way to God's will and way. You know, somewhere, I'm not sure if it's Great Controversy or Desire of Ages, but Ellen White says the only thing that God requires is a full surrender. It's very basic and simple, right? Not always easy to do, but it's a simple principle. God whose character is proved, who has stood the test of trial, who is a partaker of the divine nature, will be among those whom Christ pronounces blessed. So it's not God, it says he whose character is proved. So that is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be partakers of his nature. He wants to give that to us. So the time is not far distant when, like the early disciples, we're going to be forced to seek refuge in desolate and solitary places. It's going to happen again. Some people are making moves now. You know, I shared the book Country Living with a couple of people in Murfreesboro. They sold their homes and they moved an hour and a half away. And I'm glad, but I'm sad because they left. But they were living in the city. And the Holy Spirit touched their heart and they said, you know, we got to get out of the city for the sake of our kids, for the sake of ourselves. And there's coming a time when we're going to have to, you know, get out because they're going to be after us. Sooner than we may think. You know, next Sabbath, there could be a crisis that we didn't even imagine this Sabbath. And we know that because of what happened with COVID, right? Didn't that just come out of nowhere? It's like, boom, here it is. So next Sabbath, there could be another major whatever. And many won't be ready. Scarily, many won't be ready. And so this is an opportunity for us to have a sense of urgency and recognize the time in which we live. Know that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it but God? And then say, Lord, please help me to be ready. Show me what I need to surrender. You know, what am I clinging on to rebelliously? What am I saying? Nope, this is mine. I'm not letting go of that. God knows it. He's got the grace and the power to help us to separate. We need to surrender all to him. So if that's your desire, I invite you to kneel if you're able to, and we'll pray. World is heading in one direction. God's people need to be heading in the other direction. Lord, I want to thank you for this time where we're able to just have some introspection to think about what's happening in our lives personally. And recognizing the time that we live, it's very short. Things are very volatile in the world. Things change so rapidly. We don't want to be waiting for some kind of a sign to get ready because you have allowed many signs already. We're thankful for Scripture. Because you've laid out the signs, you've laid out the remedy, you've told us the things that we need to know to be saved. And so, Lord, help us to be men and women, boys and girls of action, where now we take that information and we apply it to our lives. We want to be ready, Lord. We want to surrender all to you. Show us the areas in our lives that we're holding on to, that need to go, that are contrary to your kingdom, contrary to your character, that would bring rebellion into heaven, should we be allowed there. Lord, help us to separate from those things by your power and your grace. Bless each family represented here, Lord. May this thought, the sense of urgency, be on our hearts and our minds until Jesus comes. Never getting to the place where we feel content, that we've achieved something, that everything is in order, but always, always coming to the foot of the cross, coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, how am I right now? How am I today? Surrendering all to you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer and for answering it, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.